Heavenly Father, we come before you today humbled and in awe of your amazing grace and mercy. We thank you for this day and for all that you do for us. Today we are especially thankful for our fathers. We pray for all fathers and those who long to be fathers and for those who have lost their fathers, as this day can be particularly tender for them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your perfect fathering, and that you show all fathers how to love and guide and nurture and to discipline and challenge their children. Thank you that you have shown us how important it is to follow your example as we grow in faith. Teach us to always be obedient to your will. We praise you that despite all our weakness and disobedience, you love us and view us as your children. Thank you for watching over us with infinite care and love. Father, we need you in our lives now more than ever. There is so much pain and suffering going on in this world. Every day the news is filled with reports of terrible things happening. At times it can make us feel helpless, but Lord, may we learn to turn to you and lift our concerns to you and trust in your watch care over us. Father, we pray for those who are sick and just need a touch of your healing hand. We pray for those who are lonely, depressed, or grieving and just need to know the comfort of our loving Father. You know our every need before we even ask it, and for this we praise your holy name. Be with us in this service of worship so that even though we can't all be together in person, we may feel your loving presence among us. We pray for your anointing on Pastor Smart as he brings us your intended message this day. And we also pray for our musicians and sound and video technicians who are making it possible to continue with our worship services at this time when it is not safe for us all to be together. Help us to focus on your word this day. May our hearts be open to hear your message. Hear us now as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to First Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in to be with us and worship with us today on this very special day in which we celebrate our fathers. I'd like to wish all the fathers out there a very happy Father's Day today. I saw a Facebook post just the other day that asked you to name one thing that your father taught you, and I tried to imagine how I could narrow it down to just one thing. So I'm just going to share a couple of quick things with you that my father has taught me. I'd say he taught me respect. He taught me the value of a hard day's work. He taught me how important it is to do your best, to always strive to do your best in everything that you do. He taught me how to show your love through your actions. He taught me good penmanship. He taught me how important it was to do your best at everything that you do. He taught me to have a sense of humor and to not take myself too seriously. He taught me the importance of getting up with the birds, getting up early, seeing a sunrise. He is the reason I get up at 5 o'clock 7 days a week. I never sleep in, and it's because of him. He made me feel like I never wanted to miss out on anything that the day had to offer for me. He helped me to appreciate the beauty in nature. But I guess if I did have to narrow it down to one thing, the most important thing is that he taught me to love the Lord. He brought me up in the church. He taught me the importance of serving our Lord. And fathers, if I could give you one piece of advice as a mother and a daughter, teach your children to love the Lord and to always put him first.
Them. But happy Father's Day. Let me add to what Sue has already said. Apparently, there is an official category of jokes called dad jokes. Who knew? Merriam-Webster Dictionary officially defines a dad joke as a wholesome joke of the type said to be told by fathers with a punchline that is often an obvious or predictable pun or play on words and usually judged to be endearingly corny or unfunny. So when does a joke become a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. See, that's the kind of a dad joke, right? So why are elevator jokes so good? They work on so many levels. Why do eye doctors live so long? They dilate. How do you steal somebody's coat? Oh, our grandson Oliver would love this one. How do you steal someone's coat? You jack it. So what do you call an alligator with a vest? An investigator. What do you call a fake noodle? You got to get this one. I can't hear your reply, so I'll give you the answer. An impasta. Right? So why does a chicken coop have two doors? Because if it had four doors, it would be a chicken sedan. That's bad. So what did the left eye say to the right eye? Well, between you and me, something smells. So what do you call a group of rabbits walking backwards? You got to get this one, because you know these are so corny by now, right? A receding hairline. There you are. So there are our jokes for fathers today. Father's Day. It is a privilege to speak to fathers and forefathers. It's not that any one of us fathers do it perfectly, me included, for we're all made of clay. We're human. We make mistakes. But it is a great responsibility to be a father, and I believe a great privilege as well. In the economy of God, we are to learn some things about our heavenly Father from our earthly fathers. Our earthly fathers are to be a reflection and an illustration of our heavenly Father. And it is a challenge that reminds us of the need, men, to live within the framework of how the Creator designed us to be. It is sad, but true, that too many people have difficulty understanding some of the vital concepts about God because of a dysfunctional parent or, quote, non-parent relationship. For example, the concept of trust. God asks us to trust Him. But if we had a father who even his children could not trust, it can be difficult to learn what real trust is and to be able to fully and completely trust God as we're asked to, as Jesus said that unless you have faith as a little child, right? And we are to trust God even as a little child is supposed to be able to trust their father. Jesus instructed us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our is a personal word. It's a sense of belonging. It's a word of relationship, a good relationship. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in great anguish concerning what was to take place the next day and the sacrifice that he was about to be for us, he prayed out of the depths of his anguish, "Abba, Father." And that word Abba means daddy. "If it be your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Abba, daddy, a term of intimate personal relationship and the intimacy of family. Paul, to the Christians in Rome, wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And again, in another place, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, But when the time had fully come, referring to that first Christmas, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Wow. Think about it. You're an heir. You have been named in the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, his Father, your Father, my Father in heaven, have stated that you and I are joint heirs with Jesus of all that he inherits from the Father. Wow. On normal, quote, Sunday mornings, not the normal we've had for the last number of weeks, but when we're all together, we have a time where we greet one another, and quite often my wife will play a little tune on the piano while we are doing that, and invariably she plays the words to I'm So Glad, or she plays the words, she plays the music for the song I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel the sod, for I'm part of the family of God. If you're a Christian, you are rich beyond measure because you already have what no amount of money could ever purchase. Some of your riches are being held in trust. Some of it is being released as we need it. So don't put your trust in earthly things and earthly riches, for you have heavenly riches more than tongue can tell in store for you. Whatever you do, folks, don't sacrifice your heavenly treasure for those that are here. These are fleeting. Those are permanent. Now, you may not have had the kind of father that God intended you to have, but you do have a heavenly father who is perfectly a father. While the message this morning is in honor of fathers, it's not just for fathers, it's for each and every one of us. For as we look at some of the characteristics of fathers following the acronym FATHER, we will discover characteristics that every single one of us need to be encouraged in. Characteristics that we also find in God. So a father, first of all, is to be faithful. F for faithful. Is God faithful? Absolutely. Great is thy faithfulness, we love to sing. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. There's no shadow, not even a hint, that God will change. God will always be faithful. He will never turn his back on who he is. He will never turn his back on his plan of salvation, nor will he ever turn his back on his children. God will always be faithful, faithful to his promises, and etc. What is the best gift that a father can give his children? What's the best gift? It's not a four-wheeler. It's not a whole list of things that you can go out and buy with money. It's something that is valued way beyond money. What is the best gift a father can give his children? To love their mother. To love their mother as God in Christ has loved us. That's what God calls us to, men. John Peterson, in his little book, For Men Only. It's a book that I read before Joan and I got married. It's not a scholarly treatment. It's just a very interesting read with a whole lot of helpful advice, something like what a father would give to his son. And I really appreciated what Sue had to say about her dad this morning. But one of the many points that John Peterson pulls out in this book, For Men Only, I've remembered it all along these years. It is this: you can be a success in the workplace and be a success in the world, but if you're not a success at home, you're not a successful person. Success needs to be measured by your success at home.
You can be a failure at work. You can fail at everything you tackle. You can fail in the eyes of the world. But if you're a success at home, if you have a successful home, you are a successful person in the eyes of God, if you're walking with Him. Be faithful, men. God calls you as a Christian and as a father to be faithful to God, to be faithful to His Word, to be faithful to your wife, to be faithful to your children. You can count on His faithfulness. Can He count on yours? He asks for it. For A, I have chosen the word available. Oh, this can be a tough one, especially in the early years when the work is intense, the pressure is on, you're trying to establish a career, finances are tight, sometimes the second job is necessary, you're trying to keep the end of the month and the end of the checkbook together, right? The hours are long, and we face the danger in that environment of forgetting what our real priority is. To be available to God, to be available to our wife, who has given, men, remember this, when she said yes to you, she literally put her life in your hands. She gave you her life. To be faithful to your wife and to be faithful to your children. In one of our early ministries, we had gone to a church that had been a struggling church, and as the Lord did His work, that struggling church became a growing congregation. There was lots of work, especially for a really young pastor, and beginning to look for land. And we were looking at relocating the church because the building we had was nearing capacity. And one night after supper, I went to the closet and got out my overcoat and I put it on. And as I was doing it up, our oldest daughter, who was then 2 years old, Jennifer, she came and she stood right in front of me. I remember it to this day as if it happened yesterday. And she looked up at me and she said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I have to go out visiting." And I'll never forget the look on her face. She goes, "Again?" Well, you know what I did? I took that coat off, I put it back in the closet, and I stayed home that night. And it was a lesson learned, although I can't say it was learned perfectly. God is always available. He's only a prayer away. Jesus promised that He would always be with us. "I am with you always, even to the end of the earth," Jesus said. "I will never leave you or forsake you." God is always available. Jesus is always available. He's present with you wherever you are right now. So be available, men and others. Don't miss the important stuff in your life. It can't be redone. You cannot turn the clock backwards. A father is to be available. A father is also to be a tabernacle. That's the word that I chose for T. There are many words that one could choose that would be meaningful in a message such as this. But tabernacle, why would I choose tabernacle? Tabernacle means a dwelling place, means a presence. In the wilderness, the tabernacle was to show that God had taken up residence with His people. His presence was there in the midst of them. He had a dwelling place with them. In the tabernacle, and then later the temple, there was a special place called the Holy of Holies. And a curtain separated that place from the public. And only the high priest could go behind that curtain on the Day of Atonement after very, very careful preparation. For entering into the presence of God was such a severe activity that on the pain of death, if the high priest had not observed the atonement process properly, when he entered, he would die. There were bells on the bottom of the garment of the high priest in the event that he was indeed struck dead, so that his body could be retrieved from that place where no one else could enter. At the very moment of Jesus' death on the cross, that huge curtain barring entrance to the holiest place was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It was God's hands reaching down from heaven, grabbing that curtain and ripping it open so that we all had free access to Him. God took that curtain and tore it in two for us, because there was now a new covenant, a testament. God was now, because of Christ's atoning work on the cross by his Holy Spirit, able to take up residence and tabernacle within the human heart. Everyone now has direct access to God. Everyone, through faith, by receiving Christ as Savior, can become the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God. Our access to the very presence of God was bought by the precious blood of Christ. Your salvation cost Jesus everything. It costs you nothing except surrender to him. Every believer can come into the throne room of God through the name of Christ. Every believer can intercede on behalf of others. Our great high priest is Jesus Christ himself, who prays for you. He prays for you by name before the Father at the throne. Each and every one of us can come directly into the presence of the living God without a human mediator, because the dwelling place of God is right here. So a father, then, is to be the dwelling place of God. The heart of a father is to bring the heart of God into the home and the presence of God. A father is to provide a safe dwelling place for his family, a place that is secure, that is safe, that is a refuge, that is a tabernacle, a safe place for them, because the Father is there. The house of your father, folks, should be one of the most secure places on earth for you. Fathers, your wife and your children, regardless of their age, need you to be their safe place, need you to be a security and a refuge for them, because they know that God dwells, tabernacles with you. You know, a mother is what makes a house into a home. When Joan's away, it's just a house. When Joan is there, it's a home. So a mother makes a house into a home. But you know what a father does? He turns a home into a fortress, a safe place, a refuge. Psalm 90 verse 1 reads, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." H. I've chosen the word holy for H. Two meanings come to us out of this word: purity of heart and set apart. Set apart to be a father, and to be a father with a pure heart. Becoming a father is one thing. Being a father is another. In our lives, men, our wives and our children need to see something of the purity of God and the holiness of God through the purity and the priority of our worship before God, and how we humble ourselves before God and we follow him and we submit to him and we love him and we honor him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reads these verses: "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like those who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." E. The word I chose for E is the word I. His eye is on you. His eye is on you. A father's eye is to be on his children, right? We watch our children. In their teenage years, my children, especially my sons, learned very quickly that I knew how to read tire tracks, and I knew how to read other signs. And so they knew that my eye was on them. And to catch one's eye refers to getting their attention and reminding someone that you are, after all, watching their behavior and temperament. And you know what I'm talking about. To keep an eye out means to be on the alert for dangers, etc. One of the things that I miss so much in this time of co-ed is being able to look each one of you in the eye as we greet and as we are parting on Sunday morning. God has his eye on us. I will guide you with mine eye, he says. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their cry. In the Old Testament, the people of God are described as the apple of his eye. I might just in future messages explore that. It's a fascinating concept, what is meant by the apple of his eye. It's actually a fairly complex, but it's a really important concept to understand. A father watches over with care. So does our Heavenly Father watch over you and watch over me, because you are the apple of his eye. I am the apple of his eye. And then the last letter, the letter R, I chose two words. The first word that I chose was the word redemption. A father needs to know the power of redemption in his life and needs to be able to practice what the power of redemption in his life means as he relates with his children. That can be a real challenge sometimes. And I met a young man some time ago. I was heading for home. I was a few miles away. There was this young man walking toward town. Now, normally, I would not have paid attention, but that day, it was pouring rain, and he was walking with a purpose. His head was up. He was striding. He had to get somewhere. So I turned the car around, and I came up beside him, and I offered him a refuge from the rain. And he got in the car, and I says, "Where are you going?" And he told me, "To the learning center." Now, that was at least 12 kilometers away. We live out in the country. And his final exam was to start shortly. So I told him I would get him all the way there as quickly as we could, reasonably. He had not been able to get a ride into town, and so he was walking with no hope of making it in time, but he walked and away as if he was going to make it. He did not give up. I was glad I stopped. I asked him where he lived, what his aspirations in life were. He told me he wanted a career in agriculture, and gave a clearly defined plan listing the schools that he planned to apply to once he had graduated from the learning center with his grade 12. So I asked him this question. How is it that you, at the age of 26 years of age, are just finishing grade 12? Tell me your story. He told me that when he was in high school, he got into the wrong crowd. He wanted to be popular, and to be part of the crowd, he tried drugs. And when his parents discovered marijuana in his room, they kicked him out of the house. It was his first time. There were no questions asked. There were no second chances. Pack your bags. You are out of here. He lived on the streets and lived wherever he could. To survive, he began dealing drugs. And one day, a little kid came up to him and wanted to buy some drugs from him. And his heart turned cold. And he just could not bring himself to sell drugs to a little kid. So he decided then and there things were going to change, and he quit selling drugs. And he says, "I've gone back to school. I'm studying hard. I want to make something good out of my life." Imagine, just imagine what he might have become if his parents had known the power of forgiveness and redemption. Who knows? You know, we don't know. He might have made it impossible for his parents to permit him to live at home anyway. We don't know. All as we know is what did happen. The point is, he had not been given an opportunity for a second chance. Redemption and forgiveness was not available to him when he needed it the most. God is the God of second chances. Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. See, he is the God who redeems. Redemption is only found in Christ. Only through the shed blood of Christ on the cross for us can we be made whole and forgiven and set free. See, redemption is the heart of God, folks. Redemption is the heart of his plan, and it needs to be the heart of a father. He set out to redeem us from Satan, to redeem us from sin, to redeem us from our own destructive selves. And then, just finally, I just want to touch on one more word. It's such an important concept about God. The word revels. Revels. A father revels in his children, or a good father does, and a father needs to revel in his children, in the attempts that they make, in the successes that they make, in the milestones of his children, needs to celebrate those and go, yay, well done, I'm proud of you. A father's pride is most often heard when he's asked about his children. You know, it's not so different with God. See, God revels in you. Scripture tells us in Psalm 37, verse 23, the Lord delights in the way of the man whose steps he has made firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. God takes great pride in those who walk with him. And when we stumble, he is the one who picks us up and holds us up and keeps us from falling. When we mess up, he doesn't throw us out. He offers the power of forgiveness and redemption. Is God reveling in you? If not, why not? So here's the question. If not, what do you need to change to hear him cheer for you?
Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, upon each father, we pray your special blessing today. And we just lift up before you any who may be listening today, whose the longing of their heart is to be a father, and that has not happened yet in their lives. And we pray that you would just rest your hand upon them and lead them and guide them and bless them, that their family might increase. And now, Heavenly Father, for each one who is listening, we pray to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.